But I want to start by telling you guys a story about an earthquake that happened 2008 in China. There was an earthquake, a devastating earthquake, and there was a lot of damage that was done in a particular area. So in any event, in that case, you got first responders, medical, police, you got everybody, all hands come on deck, in order to try to help and to save and to secure as many people as possible. First responders made it to a building, and a building after building after building, they're starting to notice that there's fewer and fewer people that they estimate are going to be surviving, right? So as they're making their way down city blocks, they start noticing, there's a lot of devastation, there's a lot of loss. And in one particular building, first responders show up, and in this building they found a few survivors, so they start bringing doctors in with them, into this particular building, because as people are being removed, they need attention, medical attention right away. So they're going. This building is a little more intact, so they're able to actually go up a few floors into the building as they're searching for survivors, for anyone that is surviving. And this building happened to be an apartment building. And so first responders, doctors, medical staff, they're all making their way up and doing a full canvas of the entire floor, making sure, if they can find anybody. On one particular floor, they get into an apartment, and there's not much you can see in these few apartments that they're going through the rubble. And so as they start going in and poking in, like police will poke in a baton in areas where they feel like they may see an individual or something that looks like maybe an individual, and they'll kind of poke at it. And if it responds, they know that there's someone there. And if not, they kind of just move on to the next. Well, they came across one apartment. The officer has his baton out, and he can poke, and he can see that it's a person. Right, so he's poking through the rubble trying to get the attention, or poke and see if there's any movement, any reaction of this individual, and there's nothing. And so he starts trying to clear away to kind of get a better look. And as he's clearing away, he sees it's a woman, right? And this woman is pressed down on her knees, kind of like in a prostrate fashion, hands forward, knees down, kind of like in a praying motion, right? So he kind of pokes at her as calling and yelling for her, and there's no response. So he continues, and he gets help, and there's help, and now there's two or three people that are now removing rubble to get to this person, because they want to see if there's survivor. Well, they get enough moved to pull and grab this woman free, and they quickly realize the woman has passed. But in her hunched position, as they're unfolding her, there's a young baby in her lap. And now the young baby is healthy, is sleeping, it has no issues. A doctor comes and checks right away, and he picks up the baby, right? And as he picks up the baby, her telephone falls. The woman's telephone falls from in the clasp of the baby's blanket. They pick up the, one of the doctors picks up the phone to kind of, and he notices on the phone, there in the text box, there's a message, and that text box reads, "Remember, I love you." And so even though this woman passed away, this child will have this promise that his mother left him that says, "Remember, I love you." And for us, that's what I want us to focus on today as we study, is that promise of "Remember, I love you." Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come together to fellowship in this new way. But Lord, we are thankful that we have this time to connect and to be to see one another. But more importantly, Lord, this time to connect with you. So we ask that your presence be with all of us, that you lead out our study today, and that we will be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to take us through a few of our more well-known stories in the Bible, right? We're going to be discussing a few characters in the Bible that are well known, that we know their stories really well. But you'll see really soon, well, you'll see why, or there's a reason why I want to take these, because there's a new view that I want us to try to take on this story on these stories, on these biblical characters, especially as it has to do with how things are for us today, like living today. So the first story we're going to go is at Genesis chapter 3. That's Adam and Eve. You know, it's a story we know really well. And we're going to touch and just kind of hit on these stories and kind of build through these stories. We're gonna just build up to the purpose of our study today. Right? So we are in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 21 and 22. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, Genesis 3, 21 and 22. Okay. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever." Right? So we know that Adam and Eve took of a tree that they were not supposed to take of, right? We know that that led them to being cast out of the Garden of Eden, right? And there's a specific, this God did not just throw them out, right? And in the scripture that we read, he clothed them, he prepared them, he made sure they were ready to be out there. He did give them a job that they had to do. They were no longer going to live in the harmony that they were previously living in, or that they had been living in. They were going to have to go out now and actually and work for theirs. And he also made sure that the mistake that they made was not a continuous mistake, because he prevented them from being able to take from the tree of life, the forever tree, right? So he made sure that what he made sure at that time to create a pact that what happened here was not going to be the end of the story. This is just something that has to be endured with, but the end of the story is not going to be a continuous, a perpetual ongoing of the plight of man, right? So we that's the part that I want us to get from these two scriptures, that God was there, he still loved them, he clothed them, he gave them what they needed, and made sure that the past, anything that happened before, was not going to dictate the future. Okay, so we want to keep that in mind. So remember, I love you. You see, God's always, no matter what God does, he's always, remember, I love you. Okay, now let's go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 5. This is another well-known story, Abraham. So we're in Genesis 15, 5, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Then he brought him outside and said, so this is God talking to Abraham, or discussing Abraham. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it for him for righteousness. Verse 7, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? He said to him, bring me 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abraham brought all these things, and he followed the plan that God had in showing him that this was going to be his future, right? Now, the story of Abraham, he is childless, right? He goes decades without having a child. And he begins to question, whether this is going to happen. He's 86 years old, and that's when he goes to he lies with Hagar, and she gives him Ishmael, right? So he took things into his own hands. He actually, with his wife, they together took things in their own hands, and they decided that they were going to bring themselves their own child, right? Because God was to them, God was lagging it, right? 86 years, how is it? They're already beyond life, right? And then they even get to 100. Abraham gets to 100 years before Isaac shows up, right? But all through that time, you know, God did not, when Ishmael shows up, God did not say, you know what, you took things in your own hands. Now I'm done with you, right? He didn't do that. You know, so remember, I love you. You know, there's things that we do, there's things that we take into our own hands, there's things that we think that we know better than God then. And we've all, I mean, I know I've been victim of that. I've taken things in my own hand because I'm thinking God's taking too long, or I think that I see something that I would that God is giving or presenting to me, and it turns out that it wasn't God that was presenting to me. It was just something that I viewed, right? We've all done that. There's all things that we thought maybe this is what God's given us as an answer, and we go down that road, and turns out, you know, God, that's not the road that God had lined out for us, right? But remember, I love you. You know, God is always wanting us to have that impressed in our hearts and in our minds. You know, remember, I love you. So we have Adam, we have Abraham. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 is another well-known story, well-known character in the Bible, Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Amen.
Amen.
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created, the face of the earth, from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. Right? Last verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So you see, God was at a point where he was going to just wipe and start all over. Right, he was just like, "Look, I'm just gonna wipe this off. This was a mistake. You know, this didn't turn out the way I thought it was. So I'm just gonna go ahead. I'm God. I can wipe this out. I can start all over." Right, and he did not do that. Right, we praise God that he did not do that. Right, because that's, remember, I love you. Right, and so he found one person. He found one person that he could use. He found one person that didn't, that was not in the evil mindset continually. Now that's not to say Noah was sinless, but at least his mindset wasn't continually on evil, right? He still had some graces from God, and so that's who God decided to use. He used Noah. Now in Noah's day, you know, we know in our day, or we know through prophecy that, you know, that when God does wipe the earth from, you know, man from the earth, and he does those things, and those things are fulfilled. You know, there's gonna, you know, it the Bible tells us it'll be like the days of Noah, right? But remember, I love you. You know, so it's not just the end of the, it's not the end right there. There is for those who are like Noah, who believe, who God can use, whose minds aren't set continually on evil, but on God. You know, there's a chance that there is a group of people we know that have that mindset. There's a group of people that the Bible tells us will have that mindset. There's a group of people that will be able to be used to lead a transformation in the lives of individuals, as long as we keep to God, right? So we get that. So we have Adam, Abraham, we have Noah. And we see that promise from God that says, remember, I love you, right? So let's go now to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Amen. And a man, oh, I'm sorry, 11. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and had him and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And he said, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And he fled. Right? Now, was that the end for Moses? Was that it for Moses? No. We know that Moses ran for 40 years. He was out in the wilderness. He came, you know, he was able to, God did not use Moses because of this incident that happened. I mean, he committed murder. He tried to cover up his murder, and someone found out that he had murdered someone, and he fled, right? That's wrong, right? We can all agree that that is absolutely a wrong, right? But for Moses, you know, during that 40 years, that connection with God must have been there, because God's telling him, remember, I love you. And so that there's a chance for him still, right? There's still this chance for Moses because God loves him. Okay, now let's go to Exodus 32. Amen. Exodus 32. This is another well-known story. We have the gold calf. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. They said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Okay, we're going to stop right there. Now, we all know that Aaron did something that was completely against God, right? Completely against everything he believed, everything that he was taught. He made a false god. And it was not only that. People came to him and asked him to do it. And the Bible does not record any conversation with Aaron saying, "Nah, you know what? Maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe we should wait." You know, the Bible says, you know, Aaron... They came to him, and Aaron said, "Okay, well, give me what you have. Give me the gold that you have, and we'll make something." Right? So you can, to me, that lets me kind of think, well, did Aaron have that same mindset? Did he think that Moses was gone so long that he's not coming back, and now the plan is gone. There's no plan anymore. Moses left. I'm stuck here, you know, Aaron. Aaron's stuck here with these people that Moses left him with, and these people want this thing, and I'll just appease the people, and we'll go ahead and make this golden calf. And it's very interesting that this statement is made. It says, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt," right? So they completely disregard what God has done for them, right? This is now the God that is this. So you forget all the stuff that God did for you leading up to this point, because now this, I want you to believe that this is the God that did that for you. Now, and what that lets us know is when future generations are told, if things continue on the way this was, it would have been, yeah, that golden calf is what got the people out of trouble, out of the wilderness, right? It was not God. It was this golden calf. But that's not the end of Aaron's story, right? He made this mistake. God does not destroy him. God lets Moses know, hey, you need to go back down there. You need to go check your boy and check all the people down there, because they are up to no good, right? And so remember, I love you. You know, God's always, no matter what's going on, just remember, I love you, Right? So that, and that's, so Aaron's story doesn't end with just that, right? His story continues, and we know that Aaron is blessed by God. Then we can get into David, 2 Samuel chapter 11, King David. You know, King David, we all know, well-known story. He found someone that he thought was very attractive, decided to inquire about this woman. When found out this woman was married, found out who she was married to, found out that this person is in his army and he has an opportunity to get rid of this person. So he does, right? While that plan is going on, he goes and he takes this woman to be his own, right? So adultery, conspiracy, murder, all those things are all associated with King David, right? But is that the end of his story? No, that is not the end of his story. You know, we all know that King David is attributed with having a heart after, you know, after God's own heart, you know, and King David is looked upon as a pillar in biblical, you know, we look to King David as a pillar in the Bible, right? And then we go to, you know, another king. We go to King Manasseh. We all know the story of King Manasseh. You know, his father actually brought, Hezekiah actually brought the children of God back to him. He reconciled the children back to God. And when Hezekiah passes away, Manasseh, who's 12 years old, takes the throne. Manasseh then begins to draw the people back away from God, so much so that, you know, the Bible records saying that no one has done any more evil before this guy or after this guy. Like, there has been no evil done that this guy has done, right? What was so evil? He was, you know, doing human sacrifices. He was worshiping every god of the universe. He was having children being sacrificed to these gods. Manasseh ends up getting captured, right? So is that the end of Manasseh's story? No. We learn that Manasseh, you know, gets captured, gets thrown in a pit. When he's in that pit, you know, there's a piercing in his heart, and that piercing drives him to plead to God, right? And he pleads to God, and he begs God. And God hears his cry, and God restores him. Amen, right? Remember, I love you, okay? Then we have Jonah. You know, Jonah was God's prophet. He was given and told to go and preach the word. And when Jonah found out where he was supposed to go and preach the word, he's like, nah, I'm going to exit stage left, and I'm going to go this way, because there is those people over there, those people don't want to hear the gospel. Those people are so far away from God, they do not want to even hear. I'm not even going to waste my God. God, I know you want me to go over there, but I'm going to tell you, they're not ready for this. They don't want to hear it. And we all know Jonah jumps in a boat, goes out to sea. A storm comes. He knows why the storm is there. He tells those on the boat, hey, man, this is my fault. You're going to have to toss me over. These men, you know, they don't want to just toss someone over. They try to fight themselves to fight through this storm to help Jonah or to help through. And Joe's like, no, let's just. So he gets tossed overboard. He's in the belly of a fish. He gets tossed back up 3 days later, you know, and that's not the end of his story, right? He goes and he preaches, and a people are turned away from their wicked ways and brought to God. And you know that, you know, Jonah's story is not as, I mean, he at the end, he gets upset because these people, you know, decided to turn away from God. But was he upset that they turned from God, or was he upset that he was wrong, right? Like, so there's a lot of different things you can kind of infer in Jonah's story. But the story is not Jonah. The story is, remember, I love you, right? So why did we go through all of these stories? Why did we have this review? This year has been one of the most I mean, this is going to go down in history, right? This year, we know this year is going to go down in history, right? But when we read these stories, right, we're able to praise God, right, in these stories, right? Now, why is it that we're able to praise God in these stories? We're able to praise God in these stories because we know the end of the stories, right? We see the end. We've traveled through these individuals' lives. We've seen where they began. We've seen what happened in their lives. We've seen where they went wrong. And then we see where God stepped in these individuals' lives and transformed them and brought them to him, correct? That's what he did in every one of these individuals' lives. Now, do we have that mindset, remember I love you, just like God does? Here's a little quiz. Let's say you're scrolling through your Facebook feed, your Instagram feed, whatever your social media feed, and you see Hebrew man murders an Egyptian and buries the body and runs. If that's the only part of the story you hear, what happens? If you read through and you read a story that says a king conspires to murder one of his own soldiers in war so that he could have his wife, what would you think if that was the only part of the story that you got, right? And you can go down all these stories in the Bible, all these characters in the Bible, all if we're able to praise God today because we know the end of their stories, right? But we can scroll through anything that we see today and something that we read that we only know part of the story, we make a decision. We come to a conclusion already in that story, right? Just based on the headline. We don't know the full story. We don't know necessarily the individual, but that story has it's worded and it's phrased in such a way that we have no choice but to come to a conclusion before we even read that story, right? Now, what I've noticed, and this has been a difficult thing, especially because it's causing things that are happening today are causing such a division in the community of faith that it's getting difficult for us to not have a say in something, right? It's difficult for us to not have a stance on things, on injustices, a stance on whatever it is that you are reading or seeing or hearing or watching or whatever. You cannot not have a reaction to what is being shown to you, right? You cannot have a reaction. And sometimes we end up drawing conclusions to a story before we hear the full story, right? And in those drawn conclusions, there's always someone who there's always an area where we can find a group that finds the same thing, that sees the same thing we see, that feels the same way we feel, that views the same way we view. And we kind of start gravitating to that, right? We start gravitating towards that. Now, if there was social media in the day of Moses, would Moses have had a chance with man to change his life? If there were social media in David's day, King David's day, would King David have a chance in man's world at a new life? I would find it very difficult that if these stories got out, that there would be fairness given to him, that there'd be grace given to him, that there'd be mercy given to him, that there'd be even love given to these individuals, right? Before you guys know Job, you guys know the story of Job. When we think of Job, we think of the pillar of faith, right? We think like, man, there is no one more faithful than Job than that, to sit at one dinner and have your whole life removed from you before you get to dessert. You know what I'm saying? Like, there is nobody that's gone through anything. Well, I shouldn't say nobody, but I mean, that is a hard thing to go through, right? Do you guys know who Bildad is? Do you guys know Bildad? Do we know Zophar? Have we ever heard Zophar? The story of Zophar in the Bible? How about Eliphaz? Have we ever heard of these guys, the Eliphaz in the Bible? These three individuals are in the Bible. Okay, these three individuals, and you want to know who they are? They are Job's best friends. When you read the book of Job, it is those three individuals who are responding to Job's plight, or Job's plight, right? And you know how they respond? They're not saying, you know what, praise God for what he's doing in your life, Job. There, you know, you just need to tough it out, Job. You just need to just stick with it. Just, you know, God will be there. You know what they're telling him? They're like, man, bro, I don't know what you did, but God is not happy with you. You need to start searching every which way in your heart and figure out what's in there, because this does not happen to just anybody. You know, there is something in your life that you need to get rid of. And until you get rid of that, the wrath of God is not going to leave you. All three of them. These are all, I mean, imagine you have your brothers and sisters from church texting you and telling you, man, what did you do? I can't believe, you know, you better figure out what it is that you did in your life or that's going on in your life, because that wrath is not going to go away until you figure out what sin is in your life and remove that sin. You know, you see what I'm saying? So now that is starting to creep into every avenue, communities of faith, believers, non-believers. Everybody has a suggestion or a reason or something to give you for why things are going on the way they are, or why you're in the situation that you're in, right? But it's not our job to help someone figure out what's wrong in their lives, right? It's not our job to source something to give to somebody that we think is going to help them get through whatever they're going through, right? That's not what God calls us to do. Because at the end of all these suggestions that Job's friends give him, guess who shows up? God. God shows up and he's like, you know what, man, that has nothing to do with what's going on with you, right? Were they around? Were you around when I created the earth? Were you around when I put the waters in place? Were you there? He starts checking Job. Like, man, were you there when I put the sun in its place? Were you there? So if none of you were there, then how in the world do you have any answer to give for what's going on? This is between you and I. Right? The things that are going on are nothing to do with me and nothing to do with you. It's me and God. I need to figure out what's best, and what's best is God. And when I put God first, everything else is not just a bed of roses waiting for me to just walk down this. The heavens don't open and the trumpets don't sound and the light just doesn't go straight down. There's still a troubled road I got to walk. There's still a journey I got to go through. There's still trials and tribulations and things that I got to go through while that's happening. But if my focus is God, then I don't have time to worry about what else is going on, right? I need what my appeal for us today is to remember that God loves you.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Remember that God loves you. There are people, there are things that are happening right now. Those stories are still being told. God is the only one who knows the end of these stories. He's the only one that knows the end of my story. He's the only one that knows the end of your story. So remember, I love you, right? That our sermon title was called The Gift That Keeps On Giving. You want to know what that gift that keeps on giving is? God's love. Mm-hmm. Because what comes with God's love? Mercy. What comes with God's love? Grace. What comes with God's love? Forgiveness. What comes with God's love? Strength. What comes with all the things that we desire come as a result of that gift that God gives us, that he continues to give us. You want to know how I know it's continuous? Because Jesus is still on his way.
Amen.
And because Jesus is still on his way, nobody's story is finished. So let's not conclude based on what we hear or see today that is it. Because if my story was already written, I'd be done for. And I can't speak for everybody, but I do know that I remember that God loved me. That's what pulled me out of the same pit that I was when, like, the same pit Manessa was in, the same distraught, you know, situation that David found himself in, you know, the same situation Moses found. All of those things, I found myself in that position. And the one thing that saved me was that promise, that little whisper that said, remember, I love you. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given us, Lord. We're so thankful that you bless us each and every day with everything that we need. We want to praise you for this beautiful Sabbath day, this time that you take to spend with us. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us this time to rest in you, to reflect on you, and to just be in and with you, Heavenly Father. I thank you so much for San Jose Central, for always being able to see the smiling faces, the warm welcome. Even though it's virtual, Heavenly Father, it's still a beautiful sight to see my family here. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless this church. You will bless this group. Bless all of your children. Be with all of us. We all need you first. And this journey that we're on, Heavenly Father, is we may be on the right path now, but only you know the end of the story. And therefore, we need to be only in you. So I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be first in everything that we do. You'll be first in everything that we say, Lord. You'll be first in everything that we come across, Heavenly Father. And just help us to be a light. Help us to be compassionate. Help us to be loving. Help us to be forgiving. And help us to be a way to reach those who are struggling, especially the way things are today, Heavenly Father. There are so many people that are needing to have a peace in their lives, and it is only your peace that surpasses understanding, and it is only your peace that will bring about something to hope for. And so we pray for those who are struggling, Lord. We pray for those whose lives have been impacted greatly by this shutdown, by this virus. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that we as your children will seize opportunities to show love, to show Christ to anyone we come in contact with. Forgive us of all of our sins and prepare us for your soon return. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.